We're reading Isaiah 60 through Isaiah 61, verse 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you.
For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples.
But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you.
Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away. Your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms.
You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come.
They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, and the rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house.
Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastline shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from far away, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you.
Foreigners shall build your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you down, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall always be open, day and night. They shall not be shut, so that the nations may bring you their wealth with their kings led in procession.
For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify where my feet rest.
The descendants of those who oppressed you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel.
Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall suck the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stone, iron.
I will appoint peace as your overseer and righteousness as your taskmaster. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise.
The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, or your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended.
Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. They are the shoot that I planted, the work of my hands, so that I might be glorified. The least of them shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will accomplish it quickly.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of to provide for those who mourn in silent, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit.
They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations.
Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory.
As we gather this morning to worship, about half of us are scattered across the nations from California to Nova Scotia. The Alder for Family is somewhere above the nation at about 30,000 feet right now. They left 4 o'clock this morning on their way back from Colorado. So I invite us to keep in mind the many folks from our church who are traveling this weekend. I'm going to start this sermon in a strange way, much like I began this Isaiah series. Remember, the first sermon was on Stephen Colbert, John Stewart, and the prophet Isaiah. Today I'm going to talk a bit about the World Cup and a Somali rapper. If any of you have watched the World Cup, and I will not refer to any of the results of any of the teams lest I offend someone or many people, including members of my own household, who will remain nameless, I will refer to the music from the World Cup. How many of you heard the theme song to the World Cup, soccer, football, World Cup? A few of you have. It is a fairly powerful, upbeat song by a Somali rapper. Now, why refer to that? Because he has been called a prophet. So why call this young guy a prophet? His name is Kanaan. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But if you go on YouTube and listen to Kanaan's song that started the World Cup in South Africa, you'll hear a fairly upbeat song from a guy whose will it is to change the world in hope. Now, where did that hope come from? I'm going to set out a bit of his life because it's very similar to the prophet Isaiah's context and life. This is from an article, a British newspaper, The Telegraph. And it says, the African rapper Kanaan once blew up half his school with a hand grenade he happened to find laying around the streets of Mogadishu, where he grew up. He detonated it by mistake, and part of his school disappeared. Luckily, I think not many people were killed. At 12, he was running through the streets of Mogadishu after seeing his 3 best friends shot dead. The civil war in Somalia tore his country apart and left thousands and thousands dead. What does he do with that devastation, much like the devastation of Israel being occupied by Samaria, by the Assyrian forces that we mentioned before, and then the northern Israel occupying the southern kingdom of Judah and taking captives where people's lives were torn apart by war? What does he do with that? He uses the power of word. Kanaan was the grandson of one of Somalia's favorite poets. So deep within his own body and being is the power of word. Before he became a fairly famous rapper and moved from Somalia to the U.S. and then Canada, where he resides in Toronto today, he was asked to speak before the United Nations as a Somali who knew the power of words. And this is what he did. I'll read it from another article. Kanaan rapped out an a cappella poem calling out the United Nations for their botched operations in Mogadishu and Somalia in the early 1990s. Quote, he said, I had the names in there of people who were sitting in the audience. When I finished, there was a gap of 2 seconds, the most uncomfortable time of my life, and then a standing ovation. A sea of people got up and applauded the power of the words that he shared. One of these people was a Senegalese from Senegal, the superstar Youssou Dinour, who was immediately struck by the rapper's bravery to speak the way he did, like a prophet, and enlisted him for his Building Bridges project, a 2001 album of many musicians living in exile. That is the theme of much of the book of Isaiah, living in exile, forced out by war and violence. As we have seen looking through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah holds out a vision of peace and God's transforming power through prophetic word and a renewed people in mere hope. Many of us have lived at the edge of hope in our lives in various situations. What I want to do today is take us to that edge in Isaiah 60 as the whole book, the whole prophet Isaiah, turns toward hope through these passages from a very tough and powerful slog through 50-some chapters of not very hopeful words, of describing people in words that would have sounded very similar to Canaan's in front of the United Nations. Stark, stinging words of condemnation, of challenge. Canaan did a number of other things in his life. He's worked writing, he's worked for understanding his own people's history, he's spoken against the violence. One of his projects is working and speaking against the violence in Somalia today. Why he does that? He says in this word of hope, I wanted to show that change doesn't have to be loud and famous. That struggle can become power. And his own words are becoming that kind of power. So what does this struggle mean for us? I'd like to tell two other stories and then move into Isaiah 60 and then move to the bulletin insert this morning. I referred to the bulletin insert last Sunday as an idea of circles of hope in our midst. But I'd like to move to two other stories that reflect Isaiah's vision for transformation. The second story relates to penny power. Many of you kids collected some penny power jars. Now, Canaan was a rapper, and I don't often refer to rappers in sermons, but somebody I know who sort of looks like a rapper is Ron Copeland in Harrisonburg. I met with him on Thursday. He's long hair and an interesting guy, very non-traditional. Last year, his group, working with homeless people, people with addictions, and people with significant life challenges in Harrisonburg, was the recipient of Penny Power, the monies we've been bringing. I heard him yesterday describe that he now has a farm north of town where 6 to 7 people who've come through significant addictions are living in a Christian community and working their way toward independence and in getting some money saved up through some work projects. I heard him describe some powerful stories of transformation where the vision of his and the community of circle around him, their circle of hope, is making a change in that community. I left encouraged. I'd like to briefly look at Isaiah 60 and 61 and ask the question, what happens? What happens here? Isaiah 60, as you know, is in the third part of Isaiah we referred to last Sunday, the first being 1 to 12 and then about 13 to 49 and then 55 to 66. If we look carefully at the structure of Isaiah as a piece of literature, it's shaped like a third Isaiah, like a pyramid. From 55, goes all the way up to 61, and then down to 66. And it's not just a pyramid, it's what scholars call a chiastic pyramid. That is, each part has a parallel in the beginning and the end. The same theme, but a different note. So all the way at the top is Isaiah 61. Jesus used this passage when he stood up in Nazareth and introduced his ministry. Why? Why? Let's move toward that. Toward that and the bulletin insert. I'd like, before we look at Isaiah 60 and think about our lives, to name a few things. One of the themes in Isaiah 60 behind the scenes is the very nations who destroyed Israel and Judah are the nations that are now coming to them. The very nations that destroyed them are now coming to them with gifts. That's a vision of transformation, a powerful vision. I'd like to briefly move through Isaiah 60 now to get a sense of what it says. Isaiah 60 comes at that turning point where Isaiah himself is holding a vision for another recreation of reality. Isaiah 60 has many images that we have in the New Testament that have a meaning behind the way they were used in the Jesus story, in Jesus' life. If you look at Isaiah 60, verse 6, you have gold and frankincense used. Why? Isaiah 66, a multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Midian, Ephah, are from one of those enemy zones, but they are now bringing gifts of gold and frankincense. They were representing the enemies of the east. Then they are now bringing gifts. So what happens in the next verse? Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar. What is Kedar and Nebaioth? If you look very carefully, Genesis 25 records those two names, those two peoples, as descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's first son, Isaac's half-brother. So these are people that were outside of the Jewish group, though related through Abraham, and they are bringing gifts. So what we have here is a turning in Isaiah. Remembering the themes of peace mentioned from the beginning and end of Isaiah, of righteousness and justice, what we have here in Isaiah is a turning toward hope expressed in the Spirit of the Lord in Isaiah 61 that also includes a blessing from former enemies. A blessing from former enemies. Now remember how Jesus, when he stood up in Nazareth in his first sermon, and he stood up with this same theme in his heart. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind. We know that passage. What he did next is said that God sent prophets to the widow of Sidon and Naaman the Syrian general who was healed of his leprosy to others, like this theme here. And what happened to Jesus? The anger and resentment of his own people almost got him killed when they tried to throw him off a cliff for doing and living what this very passage is saying. It's not easy. His people were being oppressed by the Romans and a group not even mentioned in Isaiah, but that enemy hatred was deep in their heart, and that God would send prophets to people of the enemy they could not hear. They could not hear the theme of Isaiah 60. Verse 7 says what about these animals that are offered up by these two, Kedar and Nebaioth, these two groups of people who are sons of Ishmael, that they shall be acceptable at my altar, the very altar, the Holy of Holies. Now, what else happens in Isaiah 60? This is not mild stuff. This is the deep turnings of history here. A prophet sees another way through. What else happens here? Isaiah 60:11. What about the very structure of Zion, of Jerusalem? Isaiah 60:11 states it this way. Your gates shall always be open, day and night they shall not be shut, so that nations shall bring to you their wealth with their kings led in procession. Gates are aspects of defense. They're named as open instead of the walls that were named elsewhere as having been broken down. The peace that flows out of Zion will enable a new way of living. So, is it there anywhere in Isaiah? Yes, he has that vision. Isaiah 60:17. It's fairly clear. He writes it. And he actually names it on the way there. Isaiah 60:14. The descendants of those who oppressed you shall now be bending low to you. All who despised you shall now bow down at your feet. Isaiah is talking about a profound reversal from enemy to people who honor. That is a profound reversal, and that's part of the vision of Jesus when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, what is happening here? Isaiah names it even further in verse 17. If you turn to Isaiah 67, Isaiah 60:17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Think of it. Bronze and iron were what weapons were made out of in that time, period. That was their main use. And plowshares, but that Isaiah 2 refers to that. Now, what happens? How does he spin this parallel? How does Isaiah spin the parallel as the rapper of his age? Isaiah 60:17. I will appoint peace as your overseer, righteousness as your taskmaster. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation and destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The prime image of empire that had destroyed thousands of lives, millions of lives over the year, and destroyed Israel and Judah under the crushing Assyrian Empire, is now being totally reversed into an image of the oversight of peace and the cessation of violence with justice and righteousness reigning. That's prophetic vision, and that's the same vision Kanaan has for his community. If you listen carefully to some interviews he's had, there was one on the radio this morning. If you listen, read some of the articles about him online, he is envisioning and speaking a word about an alternative way. That way is just not from the will of people. And I don't know how else to say this. Prophets don't speak their own word. None of us can do this kind of thing on our own, with our own words. So what happens then in verse 19? The power of this new vision is literally holding us in a new way. How? Verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory. The power of this new vision, of the words we hold, of the hope we hold, is God's power in us and through us. No other way. And how does Isaiah hold this new vision of redeemed and restored life? If we look at very carefully, verse 20 uses the same image from verse 11, the end of the first part of Isaiah. The cranking up to the highest part of the third part of Isaiah uses the same image from the end of Isaiah 11. Verse 20, the shoot, the new shoot of life that comes out. Got the wrong verse there. I'm sorry here. It's verse 21. I'm sorry. Your people shall be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever. They are the shoot that I planted and the work of my hands, that new life. How do we hope in that new life? If we have Isaiah 60 setting up something here, what is that something? I don't think that something is just peace in an abstract way, or justice or righteousness. It's a new way of being alive, informed and empowered by God's hope. And I want to focus on this new way by looking at the bulletin insert. If you pull out the bulletin insert, it says circles of hope. Last week I referred to circles of hope, and what do they mean? And this is just a vision I'm putting out for our church in ministry through Circles of Hope. We do this informally in many ways, and we'll read through this in a bit. There was a circle of hope around Carolyn Bowen in her journey toward death with cancer. A group of people gathered and said, "We want to walk with her." It was informal. It wasn't named as a formal group, but they gathered around each other. There's a circle of hope circles of hope that have walked with many situations in our church over the years. There's a circle of hope every Thursday night at Salvation Army Soup Kitchen, where we serve as a church. What I'd like to do is walk through this and invite you to imagine two things. What was Jesus thinking in his ministry? What is the message of Isaiah in relation to that? If Isaiah was Jesus's main gospel, he referred to it a fair amount, his main scripture, not gospel, but it was good news for him. How did it inform his life? Let's read through this insert. First with two scriptures, one from last week and one from this week. Remember the strong words from Isaiah 59, which we'll read now. What is the scriptural vision for Jesus from Isaiah? Truth is lacking. Whoever turns from evil is despoiled. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. The absence of a voice of God and of hope in a context. That's what Isaiah 59 names. How quickly that turns in Isaiah 61 with these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61, the highest point of the third section of Isaiah, at the very top of that pyramid. Now, the next paragraph. Imagine Jesus understanding himself as standing in the space of hope to begin his ministry when he read Isaiah 61 in his home synagogue in Nazareth. We, as the body of Christ, are called to stand in this space of hope and ministry as a church. Now, what does that mean? If Jesus saw himself as literally empowered by the Spirit of God, standing in that space where Isaiah himself had named, there's no one willing to stand there. There's no one willing to speak. And that God was appalled that there was no one to intervene, to name a new way. What does that mean? I'll tell you a story of a conspiracy of hope, of growing circles of hope. Mennonite Central Committee has worked in war-torn parts of Africa for years. And it's one thing just to bring in relief aid. It's another thing to make those wars not happen. And this is a series of stories of circles of hope that led to an event that I experienced a month ago in Harrisonburg. Mennonite Central Committee worked with many Africans doing conflict transformation, peace training. Carl Stauffer, who has connections to this church and actually tried to come to live in Charlottesville a few years ago to finish his doctorate with his wife, has been back and forth from South Africa. He ran the South Africa Peace and Conflict Transformation Training Center. One of the people that came to this institute was a guy named Makonnen. Makonnen is a Mennonite from Ethiopia and runs Mennonite Central Committee's program in Ethiopia. Makonnen was at these training centers and has a sense of how to live with that vision of Isaiah 60, where peace is the overseer, where justice and righteousness are held together by the Spirit of God's work in a faithful community. This is a miraculous story I'm about to tell you, because it relates to both sides of that kind of enmity. Makonnen was in the class I taught on faith-based peacebuilding. Sitting right beside him was a major, I've told a part of this story before, but not the whole story, was a major from the United Arab Emirates Police Force named Tarek, who is a new student sent by his government to study 2 years there. The nations will come to you. Just think of that image. 100 different nations, 100 people from 50 different nations were there that week that I was teaching. So Makonnen was sitting beside Tarek. In the course of the class one day on faith-based peacebuilding, Makonnen told a story of how he reduced violence between Christian militias and Muslim militias in one part of Ethiopia. And that story went into detail about how he actually structured out the encounters, and I won't go into all that detail, but it was about a 20-minute story. I watched from the front as Tarek was looking at him. Tarek was Muslim. United Arab Emirates, where Dubai, the big center in the Middle East, is, big financial center. He was sent here by his government to work at understanding community peace building because they have 900,000 citizens and 4 million guest workers from around 80 countries. Imagine the potential conflicts. His ambassador said, go to Eastern Mennonite University because that's the best place to work at this stuff. So here's Tarek listening to this story. The nations will come to that light. Tarek and Makonnen had lunch together after class that day. And they spent the whole lunchtime talking about what Mekonnen was doing as a Mennonite Christian in Ethiopia and how he made it work and prevent the violence from spreading to the capital, Addis Ababa, and was thanked by the government for his work. Peace was his overseer. That's a miracle of circles of hope. Karl Stauffer's vision, Mennonite Central Committee's vision, Mekonnen's vision, the vision of the church to support him that in Ethiopia, the vision of Eastern Mennonite University, the circle of hope created around Summer Peace Building Institute, my own life journey of formation. About 10 or 11 circles of hope came together in that one lunch meeting where Tarek and Mekonnen shared the hope they have together for a new way. How many thousands of lives might be saved by that network of circles of hope? I don't know. But there I saw them living in the light of God. So coming back to the bulletin insert and toward the end of the sermon here. What does these circles of hope mean? How do we structure them? What's the practical vision? Circles of hope are opportunities for us to join with Jesus in the power of the Spirit by forming occasional groups of discernment and action who will read a context or situation in Scripture together, imagine and pray a way forward, position a vision for ministry, and engage in acts of transformation. Circles of hope can be formed for various ministries: personal support, grieving, healing of memories, anointing, evangelism, outreach. We've done many of these. We've had circles of hope for folks who've gone through tough situations. We've done rituals for personal support. Social ministry, advocacy, engagement, direct ministry locally or internationally that involve justice issues, social justice. And peacemaking, reconciliation, conflict transformation, education. Circles of hope can have many forms. We have had have had many informal circles of hope at church in the past, but if we name a process, could they be more intentional? These circles of hope could last until the ministry is finished. And finally, calling for circles of hope. Invitations to join or form a circle of hope can be made during sharing time, Sunday morning, or by email. Persons from outside the church are also welcome to join circles of hope. I invite us to imagine that Isaiah, when he wrote this book, and when this book of Isaiah was written over many years, had a vision of hope in his heart and his mind that was not just his alone. It was God's Spirit's work in him. That same Spirit that worked in Jesus and that same Spirit that can be working in us. When we watch the news and look around us in our society and we hear just the bad news, we can live in disgust. I mentioned it last week. What living in disgust does to us inside. Living in disgust takes us down deep in a place we don't want to stay long because we get bitter and give up and hope is not there. I'm inviting us as a church, and I'll come back to this theme again given how many people are traveling this weekend. What does it mean to live with a vision of forming circles of hope as faithful circles of transformation like Isaiah's vision? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in the power of your being and Spirit, which has spoken over the ages, which has named through the voice of prophets what is wrong and what can be right, we invite that same Spirit to continually move in this circle, in this people of faith, to name what is right in hope and to speak the truth and to stand in the gap where no one is speaking. We know this will not be easy, but we trust that we join the faithful people in the past who have stood in these circles of hope of your making and your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.